Be seated, please. Well, you missed the sermon. It was in the Bible study this morning. And while that often feels that way to me, this morning was just a stellar example of that. I wish we had recorded it and I could play it back to you, especially after I struggled with these less than appealing readings that are put before us this morning. So I'll try to make some, no, I won't. I started to say maybe I should make some hand signals when I depart from what I've written and from what I heard. It's going to be what it's going to be. Well, last Sunday, Stephen quoted someone who categorized our relationships as to falling into one of two camps, deal friends and real friends. That is, friendships that are transactional and those that exist simply for mutual love and true friendship, in which there is nothing material to be gained by either party. And the narthex after the Eucharist, now there's an Episcopal phrase if I've ever said one, in the narthex after the Eucharist, I said something to Stephen that I almost said at the peace, and it's this: I think some people lose faith in God or reject the notion of faith because they view God as a deal friend, expecting to do business with God, offering generous donations to the church or charities or acts of kindness or certain prayers, for a few examples, in exchange for what we might call good luck or an easy life or even eternal life. God, though, is not a deal friend. For good behavior from us in order to smooth out the path or life in front of us by cajoling, or what we heard in the readings for today. It's no wonder that people who have the deal friend view of God become disillusioned or scornful. They've been let down by the God they thought they knew. I think it was then presiding bishop Catherine Jeffert Shorey, whom I first heard say in response to the things we often all hear, "I don't believe in the God that you don't believe in either." The deal friend God. We know, or we should know, that this wasn't and isn't the way it works, the deal business, by merely looking at Jesus' life, the life of God in human flesh. It was not a charmed life, free from trouble or conflict, quite the contrary. But his life showed us also that God never abandoned him, even when he felt abandoned, was always at his side and within him. All of what Stephen said, all of what I've said in response to it, underlines the most basic truth of our God incarnate faith. As again, I think Stephen said in the sermon last week, God cares about our relationships. This is about relationship, this faith of ours. Today's readings, and particularly this hyperbolic passage from Matthew's gospel, point us to the truth that God's primary concern, if we can talk about God having concerns in that way, is our care of each other. There's no more direct way for us to express our love of God than that, to love all of God's children, our brothers and sisters. To restrain our anger or lust or greed or disdain or arrogance in some tight-lipped kind of way, white-knuckling, is not enough, Jesus says. What's called for, that is, what is our vocation, which means calling for, is to have a changed heart. one not inclined to anything harmful to others in any way. Well, that's not much help, really. It leaves me where I was upon reading this gospel all over again. Now, we should be kind to each other. Except this. Remember what Jesus said to the rich man who wanted to enter the kingdom of heaven? He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It sounds a lot like this passage to me. If your hand gives you problems with sin, cut it off. Who can do that? It's the next line in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that applies to today's readings as well. Some form of, well, it's impossible. For humans, that is. But nothing's impossible for God. I've quoted Neil Young before, this passage before, but in 1970 he wrote a song, he sang, only love can break your heart and only love can mend it. And being as we are, that God, believing as we do that God is love, we know that only God can mend our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, our very being. And now, the Bible study this morning, there were so many wonderful reflections upon what we've just heard read again, right here. One of them is that all of these 613 mitzvah, the laws, when Jesus says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, he means he may not have had the number 613 in his mind. That got set down formulaically in the second or third century by Maimonides. But he knew there was a bunch of them. And being God as well as man, he probably had them all memorized. But he says, and then he went on to say, they're fulfilled in love of God and love of neighbor. But all of these laws that Jesus is talking about, I'm not here to erase any of those. Fulfilling them, I'll do my best. The psalmist says, I will be righteous, I will follow all of your commandments, is a way of saying, this helps me practice. In both senses of that word, rehearse what it means to be a loving person, but also to, so that I get better at doing that, but also to put into practice what we've received by the grace of God through Christ, this message of loving one another. It struck me, as one of the people in the group was speaking this morning, that the law and all of this, that all of these readings are about, you know, choose this, don't choose that, are rather like training wheels and learning to ride a bicycle. I actually never figured out how that helped anybody. Because I don't think my dad ever allowed me to have training wheels. But if it had, I imagine I would have just ridden like this, leaning over onto the training wheel. No, it was my Uncle Ray. My dad got too frustrated. It was my Uncle Ray who ran along beside me. The way you do when you teach somebody to ride a bicycle, it's that change of to I am flying. Being free as we can imagine, that's what I believe we're reading about here, among other things. Don't do this, do that, oh, avoid this. And by God's grace, we need to remember by God's grace those laws were there. Not as a checklist, but as guides. Another image is that balloon that goes down the gutters in the bowling alley so that we can experience that change of heart, that freedom that can come to us only through God. I've been listening to an audio book about recovery from addiction. in which the author says that true recovery is not recovering from the disease of addiction, not just that. It's recovery of the person God intends us to be. And so we all recover from our, we're all in recovery from our drifting from that perfect creation each of us is. Jesus is offering us, by way of overstatement in this gospel, an invitation to ask God to take hold of and change our whole hearts to help us recover that loving child of God each of us is meant to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.